Romans 12, 1 through 2, we are reminded that we are not alone in this journey. God is the one who transforms the way we think. One of the ways that God does that is by asking the right questions, often tough questions, even questions we'd prefer to ignore, but they are critical questions. His questions are like windows to the mind. How are you thinking?
Good morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Where are you at?" Let's take a trip down memory lane for those of us who aren't teenagers anymore. Can you remember the time, the very first time maybe, where somebody called you or texted you and this person was in authority over your life and they question bombed you with that question, "Where are you at?" And you remember where you were? Do you remember what you were doing? And you know very distinctly, "I should not be here and I should not be doing this. I just got busted. Where are you?" All the teenagers in the room are going to hate me, but hey, parents, it might be a good idea just out of the blue, just call your teenagers every now and then. Just say, "Hey, where you at?" There's no telling what they might tell you, okay? It's dangerous. Where are you? Hey, for the next couple of weeks, we are going to be diving into the questions that God comes and asks humanity. And today, we're beginning with the question, "Where are you?" Now, let me set this up right, okay? We, as parents, sometimes ask questions to extract or to gather information from our children, right? Like when Remy, a couple weeks ago, decided that she was going to get a pair of scissors and cut 13 Barbie's hair, right? There were some questions. "What are you doing? What were you thinking? I really wanted to know." And her response was a pretty good one. "I wanted their hair to be shorter." Well, mission accomplished, sis. You did it, right? Hair got shorter. Hey, we ask questions because we want to extract information. So why does an all-knowing God come to us and ask us questions? We know that God is all-knowing, and I would adhere to you today that God never asks questions to gather information. God asks questions because he is interested in teaching us something. Let me put it like this. God asks questions because he wants you and me to think. To think. The scripture is super clear about the importance of our thinking. Let's play fill in the blank, right? Let's go old school for a moment. The book of Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh, so he is. What we think about is important to us. The New Testament in Romans says that if we want to be transformed, if we want to change who we are, it comes by the renewing of our... Paul's a little bit more fancy. He says renewing of the mind. That's a big fancy word of saying thinking, right? We want to be transformed. It begins with our thinking. And so we're going to discover some questions that God comes to man and asks them over the next couple of weeks. And the first question that he asks is three words: "Where are you?" We're going to be on page 4 in your Bible that's in front of you or behind you if you want to turn there. Should be an easy one to turn to, right? Page 4, Genesis chapter 3. Hey, while you're turning there, my name is Michael. It's nice to meet you if I haven't yet, and I'd love to get to meet you personally in the commons as you leave, and I'd like to just know how can I be a good friend to you. But I get to be one of the pastors here, and it is a great honor and a great privilege. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 as we answer the question, "Where are you today?" And here's what I would really like us to do today. I would like us to identify three things that God knows that he wants you to know. God asks the question, "Where are you?" Because he's trying to point out that he knows three things and he wants you to know these three things. Before we read, be weird with me and just repeat these words over yourself. Pray them over your neighbor. Lay your hand on him. Say, "God, speak, and I will listen." Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, God, before we open up your living, breathing, active word, God, and we're asking that you would make it come alive, that you would pierce us, as your word says. God, would you teach us what you want us to know about this interaction between Adam and Eve and the serpent and you, where you come and ask the question, "Where are you?" God, would you cause us to be close enough to hear when you ask us that very same question today, "Where are you?"
Help us to think today, Lord. In your name that we pray, and everybody said, amen. Let me fill you in. Maybe you're not churchy. That's okay. That's great. We're glad you're here. We believe that the Genesis story is the account of how everything started. So here's how everything started. God spoke it. It happened. And then at every turn after he speaks and something happens, you know what God says? God looks at it and he says, oh, it is. It's good, right? It's good. And it's all going good until me and you step into the picture. Until Adam and Eve start living life, everything looks good, and then it goes bad. Here's what Genesis chapter 3 says. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he, that's the serpent, asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat of the fruit from any tree in the garden? Let me just pause right there. Got any snake people in the house? Anybody like snakes? Anybody? Hands up high. Y'all weird. We can talk about it after service, okay? Hey, one of the strangest things that I read and I come to in Genesis is why in the world, like how is there a talking snake and like people aren't running, they're not getting away, they're engaging with it, right? Like, I mean, I've seen Harry Potter, right, when he's talking to the snake in the zoo in the first movie. That is weird. Straight out the book of Genesis, J.K. Rowling ripping it off. It's a talking snake, and here's the point, right? And here's what the enemy does. The enemy does not change what he does. And here's what the enemy does. His intent, his point is to get you and me to question what God has said. Did God really say not to eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden? And let me tell you something. The enemy's number one job before he brings disaster into your life is to bring doubt in your mind about what the Word of God says. This is why we believe that Scripture is inspired by God, that it is God-breathed, and whatever God breathes, we will live no matter what. It's why Jesus put such an importance when he was tempted in the wilderness, tempted in the desert, and every single time Jesus said, it is written, I will live by the Word of God, it is written. But the enemy comes and he asks the question, did God really say? Look at verse 2. Of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch of it. And if you do, you will die. If you're a person that underlines or highlights in your Bible, you should underline and highlight, even touch it. And here's your homework. Go back and find out where God said that. God did not say not to touch the trees. But here's what Satan knows. Satan knows, oh, they don't know the word. Immediately he knows they have no idea what God has really said. Don't touch it. Nope, he didn't say that. Verse 4, here's what he says. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat of it, and you'll be like God. You will know both good and evil. And the woman was convinced, and she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her. Everybody say, with her. You know, we really want to pin this all on Eve, don't we? Oh, if Eve hadn't ate it, well, fellas, hey, let me give you a little wake-up call. Adam's standing right there. Entire conversation, Adam's standing there. Michael, why is that important? Because I'm just here to tell you, man to man, the biggest battle that you're going to face in your life is being the battle of being passive. To be right in the middle of something that you know this is a problem and you just keep your mouth shut. Open it up. Do something about it. Hey, listen, Adam should have snatched whatever fruit that was in Eve's hands and thrust that thing 40 yards and said, not today. We ain't touching that. We ain't eating that. But he doesn't. It says he's there, he's with her, and she takes a bite, and then she shares with him. It's equal blame. Verse 7, and at that moment their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, and so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord said to them, and he called to the man, where are you. And Adam replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.
Hey, let me tell you the first thing that God wants you and I to know that he knows about this question, where are you? God wants you to know this. He wants you to know that he knows where I am. God is not asking where are you because he doesn't know. God is asking where are you because he wants him to think about where am I? Why am I hiding from God Almighty? I mean, have you ever read this story and just thought about how strange it was? I mean, they eat of a fruit, they realize that they're sinners, and their best plan is let's go chop down some leaves and make some clothes out of them. It's like a camping trip gone bad. And then their next answer is, hey, we hear God coming, let's hide. Let's hide behind these 7-day-old trees that God just made. He'll never find us here. I mean, we read that and we're like, what in the world is wrong with them? And quite possibly the thing that is the most ridiculous to us is when we understand that, like, they have created a problem that is beyond them, but they really and honestly believe that they can fix it. You know, I'm not a fixer. Those of you who know me and you're close with me, you know this about me. Like, I am worthless when it comes to fixing things and stuff, right? Typically, if I have a problem, if I have an issue at my house and you know, it requires a screwdriver, I'm going to call a couple people. I'm going to call Evan because Evan's really good at that stuff. I'm going to call Tori Pinson. He's good at that stuff. And then I'm going to bring in the big guns, David East. I'm going to call some people that know what to do and how to fix stuff. I don't know how to fix anything. And I really didn't think this was that big of a deal, not knowing how to fix stuff, till I got married. See, my father-in-law, everybody's going to get to meet him. Everybody say, hi, Lyman. Lyman's on the screen. You're getting ready to see a couple pictures of Lyman. Lyman is the greatest fixer of all time. There's not a single thing that's ever been broken at Lyman's house or at my house that Lyman has ever backed away from and not been able to fix it and absolutely make me look stupid while he's fixing it. And it's not intentional. It's just who I am, right? Like, it's a pride thing. So they're talking about, man, we're going to remodel our bathroom. I'm like, who y'all going to hire? And Lyman looks at me. He goes, I ain't hiring nobody. I'm going to do it myself. We're going to put an addition in on my house. Who you going to hire? I ain't hiring nobody. I'm going to do it myself. I can fix it. I can do it. Like I said, I really didn't think this was that big of a deal until I got married and then we had a baby and I did something. Listen, if you're getting ready to have a baby, don't do this, okay? I ordered something off Amazon that absolutely ruined my marriage for like 48 hours. I ordered a crib. I don't know why, but in my mind, I was not expecting a baby crib to come in a package about this tall and this long. In my mind, I just thought they were going to wheel it up to the front door, and I was just going to wheel it in the room. No, so I get to, you know, putting that thing together, and I open it up, and there's this thing called an Allen wrench. Everybody seen an Allen wrench? Hey, let me tell you what's real fun. Putting together a piece of furniture with an Allen wrench and all of the nuts and bolts, I got this stuff. It's called blue stuff. I call it blue stuff. It's actually called Loctite. And when you go to crank that Loctite down, it ain't coming off. So when you put pieces together upside down or in the wrong way, you are in a pickle. And if you're like me and you don't know how to fix stuff, you know our next first problem is that we're not going to read any instructions. We can figure it out, right? I've never felt more important than when Lena looked at me in that moment of that disaster of a crib and said, my dad could do this if he was here. I know who I am. I am not a fixer. And here's what I know about some of you. Some of you are fixers, man. Like, you can have a physical problem in and around your house, and you can fix it because God has given you the ability to read instructions. I'm not a fixer, especially on physical stuff. But let me tell you this, okay? Here's the point. I understand where I am lacking to be able to fix physical things, but that pales in comparison to my inability to fix spiritual things. Like when I sin and I blow it and I start to convince myself I can fix it, nothing could be furthest from the truth. You and I are incapable of fixing any spiritual problem that is brought on by our sin. Unable to. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. I don't know about you, but like, I've never asked somebody who was dead to help me with something. That's the point. You are dead in it. So he knows where I am. And hey, for a lot of us, right where we are is we're in the middle of brokenness, and we're right in the middle of hiding, and we're right in the middle of making our own fig leaves together and trying to put them on and say, oh yeah, this will be real good. And the entire time, there's something deep down inside of us that says, this is not how it should be. Hey, can I tell you one of the devil's biggest lies about your brokenness? It's that he will come in the middle of your brokenness and say, hey, you can fix this. You don't need nothing. You don't need nobody. You can fix this. What a lie. You can't fix it any more than I could put a baby crib together, friend. You are incapable of fixing any spiritual problem that you have. But here's the good news. I believe that the Lord will literally let us have brokenness and let us sit in it until we raise our hand like the child and say, I am ready for help. I have come to the end of myself. I cannot do it. I'm hiding. I'm trying to fix this on my own. I am ready for help. Michael, can he really fix it? Can he really do it? Hey, Jeremiah 32:17 says this, O sovereign Lord, you who made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and by your powerful arm, nothing is too hard for you. Hey, let me give you Michael's translation. There's no mess that I can make that God can't unmake. There is no mess that I can be in the middle of where I can't look up and say, hey, God, tag, you're it, and he does not have the ability right then and there to fix it. He knows where I am. I've been talking to a lot of our college students who were last year's seniors and now they're going to college, and I've been asking them, hey, what's one thing that's really like burdening you? What's one thing you're struggling with at school? And you know what nearly all of them said? I never knew what loneliness could feel like. I never knew that I could be surrounded by so many people and feel alone. And doesn't that translate to us? Don't we feel alone at times too? But here the Lord is saying, hey, where are you? Because I know exactly where you are. That's the first thing that he wants us to know. I tell you a secret. I think God is waiting on some of us to raise our hands and say, God, here I am. I messed up and I blew it and I need your help. Like, he's waiting on it. I'm somewhere I never wanted to be. I'm somewhere that I shouldn't be. And I think he's waiting on us to ask for help. Hey, for point number two, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Would you welcome one of my good friends, Evan Ryan, to the stage? Evan is our middle school resident pastor, and he is going to take point number two. Don't blow it, brother. You got it.
Thank you, Michael. I'll try not to blow it. Hey, I love that point that Michael just told us, that God always knows where I am. But the second truth that I want you to think about this morning as we continue is, yes, he knows where I am, but he also knows how I got there. He knows how I got there. And keep reading with me Genesis 3, 10 through 13 to see how he knows this. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, What have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate. God asks three questions here. He says, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And what have you done? And what he's asking here, by asking these three questions, what he's really saying is, how did you get here? How did you get to a place where you're hiding from me, where you're covering yourself with leaves? How did you get here? And this is a great question for us to ask ourselves all the time, anytime we can. How did I get here? Or let me put it a different way. Where am I being led? Where is this person or this thing leading me right now? Has anyone ever been at a point in their life where they knew they were being led in a wrong direction by somebody or something? Raise your hand if you have. everybody, right? We all have been at times. But here's another question. Have you ever willingly gone back to that person or that thing? That person or that thing that's taking you somewhere that you shouldn't be? I have a friend who does this with me often. He gives me a call every so often, one friend in particular. And when he calls me, he says, "Evan, man, I don't know what to do. I'm struggling with this, and I'm just in a place that I don't want to be, and I don't know how I got here, and I just don't know how to get out of it." And then we talk for a while, me and him, we talk, we figure out what got him to this point, and we agree, hey, this is what you need to do. This is how you get out of this. And he agrees. He's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this time. And then another month goes by, or maybe another 2 months, and he's calling me again. He's right back at the same spot, right? But hey, it's not just him. It's all of us. And it's me too. You guys want to know what it is for me? Well, that's really none of your business. But hey, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you what it is for me. It's usually just time-wasting distractions in my life. Things like social media or movies or whatever it is, things that just waste my time, things that I spend hours and hours on, and then I look around and I'm behind on my schoolwork, I haven't been prioritizing my time with the Lord like I should, and I'm just in a tight spot that I don't want to be. And it's all of us in some way or another, but the crazy part is that we go back to the very thing that took us there. Why do we constantly go back to the thing that led us to a bad spot? I got sent a video this week by a friend who really shows what we're talking about here. Can we play that video? Hey, if that sheep has a name, it would be Evan, right? Can anyone else relate to that? Running right back into the mess that we just got out of. And I love how hard the shepherd works to get him out in that video. He's working really hard. He's doing everything he can to get him out. And the same is true for our shepherd, right? Working so hard to get us out of whatever situation we're in and then right back into the mess we run. And this is why God asks. This is why he says, "Where are you? What? How did you get here?" Because he knows, but he wants us to know. How did we get here? He wants you to see this is what led you here, and he wants you to see it so you will never be there again. Because if we ever find ourselves in a place that's not good, the only way we can be sure to never get there again is if we first know what took us there. And the truth is, most of the time, we already know. We do know what took us there. He just wants us to really see it and admit it and understand it. And the reason we got there is this. It's our sinful nature, right? Our flesh. We were born with a desire to choose wrong, and it wins more times than not in our lives. But we also know this. We know that we have an enemy in this world who is seeking to deceive us. It's his mission to deceive us. It was his mission with Adam and Eve here. I mean, look what he said there at the end, verse 13. "Then the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' 'The serpent deceived me,' she replied. 'That's why I ate.'" The serpent deceived me. And he did deceive her. And the craziest part of this whole thing is this. He deceived her by saying the words, "You will be like God." What Eve wanted, what Eve had put in front of her by Satan, what she wanted so much, she failed to realize that she already had. The enemy puts this in front of Adam and Eve, and they fail to realize they were already like God. They were already made in the image of God. They were already in the likeness of him. They were already like God. And here's the truth about most temptations that you're facing in your life. Satan is tempting you with something that God has either already given you or is planning on giving you. I mean, think about it. Eve, if you eat this, you'll be like God. They were already made in God's image. Hey, if you take these shortcuts in your life, if you cut these corners, you will have a successful life here on earth. Listen, God has already got a plan for you. A plan for you to prosper. A plan not to harm you. And if you turn your back on God and stop following the laws that he gave you, you will be free in this life. Listen to me. God has already given you the most freedom in Christ. Hey, if you live like the world, if you conform to the world and look like the world, you will be loved in a way that you desire. Listen to me. Whoever needs to hear this, you are already loved. God loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you, that Jesus laid down his life for you. You are already loved. And God knows how you got there. But he asked in order for you to know and realize, this is why. Because I forgot the promises that God gave me, and I listened to deception. Do you know where you are? And do you know how you got there? Michael's going to come back and tell you the third thing that we need to know this morning.
I'd really rather just give you my notes. You sure you don't want to do point three? Just give you my notes? Okay. Hey, he knows where we are. Hey, he knows how we got there. And here's the third thing. He knows what I need. He knows what I need. Read this with me, Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, quickly. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. And then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground which had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord stationed mighty cherubim or angels to the east of the garden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Here's the third thing. He knows what I need. Like in the middle of my mess, in the middle of me blowing it, in the middle of me screwing it up, God comes with rescue. He comes to save us. Hey, let me give you three things that God gave them that he knew specifically they need these three things. The first thing that he gave them was hope. Michael, what is hope? Hope is looking to the future with assurance. Adam and Eve immediately feel this separating power of sin that happens when they do something that God said not to do. They immediately know, I have been separated from him. And so here's the hope that God gives them. As he's dealing out punishments to the serpent, to the woman, to the man, to the serpent, he says, you're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your life. And then in the same breath, he says, and there's coming someone from the seed of woman who is going to crush the head of this serpent. Like, what are you talking about? How is that God giving them hope? Hey, what God just said right there, that there's coming from your line, Eve, someone who's going to crush the head of the serpent. He is talking about the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the hope that all humanity is going to look forward to in the Old Testament. The Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. He's pointing to him right here. And here's what blows my mind. He does this like he does with us. He comes and brings us what we need while we are still sinners. Hey, can I tell you what the church, I feel like, has failed miserably to do and failed miserably to tell people? Here's the anthem of the church. Clean up your life and then come to church. What a load of garbage. Let me tell you what the anthem of the church ought to be. Get in here and he will clean up your life. That's who he is. He comes and he brings us what we need while we're still sinners. And the first thing that he gives Adam and Eve is hope. And it's a hope that says it's like this now, but it's not going to be like this forever. I got a plan. Trust me. Hey, for some of you right now, man, if you were to ask the question, where am I? You would say, man, I am in a drought. And can I tell you what's keeping you in that drought? A lack of hope. A lack of hope. So find the hope that he's given you and claim it. Hey, here's the second thing that he brings Adam and Eve that he knows that they need. He gives them grace. Everybody say grace. Michael, what is grace? Grace is something that you are given, something that you're given that you do not deserve.
You don't deserve it, but here it comes anyway. Let me give you an example of what this would look like. This would look like me driving down the highway, right, like on the bypass, 85 miles an hour, no seatbelt on, all my blinkers aren't working. I get pulled over. Police officer kindly says, hey, can I see your driver's and registration license stuff? And I say, oh, no, you can't. I left it all at home. It's actually in my wallet. I don't have none of it. And he just goes through, I mean, everything that I'm doing wrong. And he looks at me or she looks at me and they say, hey, listen, we're going to give you 18 warnings. You better clean it up. No ticket. Just clean it up. Fix it. Friend, that's grace. That is when you are given something that you do not deserve. Michael, how does he bring grace to Adam and Eve in this moment? What are they most ashamed of the moment that they sin? What are they most aware of? What does it say? They're what? They're naked. Hey, somebody tried to make a TV show about this, right? Naked and Afraid. I don't think it's going too well. Right? Hey, what they are most keenly aware of is who they are. And their answer is, I got to sew fig leaves together. But God's answer is different. The Bible says that God takes an animal. And I don't know if you know this or not, but to get skin off of an animal, what do you have to do? You got to skin it. And hopefully before you skin it, it is, hopefully it's dead, right? That'd be a process. Hey, here's the grace that God gives. The grace that God gives is that God himself makes the first sacrifice on mankind's behalf to clothe them so that they do not feel the burden of sin and shame anymore. Michael, what is God sacrificing an animal in the Garden of Eden on the sake of humanity have to do with me? Friends, it has everything to do with you. Because our God didn't just make the first sacrifice for humanity. He makes the second sacrifice for humanity so that we may all be covered by the blood of Jesus. So he comes and he brings hope and he brings grace. And here's the third thing that he brings. He brings mercy. He brings mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is something that is withheld that is deserved. Mercy. What did God say would happen to them if they ate of the fruit of the tree? What did he say? You're going to die. Hey, here we are. We're at the end of chapter 3. They dead yet? They ain't dead. He's given them mercy. And not only is he given them mercy by that, but look what he said. He said, what if? What if these people that now know good and evil, what if these creatures, these beings who have sin in them, what if they eat of the tree of life? Michael, what is the tree of life? It is literally a tree of immortality that once you eat of it, you live forever. And God says, what if they eat of that and they live forever in this fallen, broken state away from me? So here's the mercy that God gives them. And from us, from our point of view, most punishments that God gives us does not look like mercy. But let me tell you something, friend, they are covered in mercy. The mercy that he gives Adam and Eve is to banish them out of the garden so they don't make their problem worse by living eternally separated from him. It's a mercy. So he comes while they're in the middle of their mess and he brings them hope. He brings them grace. He brings them mercy. And can I tell you something I believe about God? I believe that our God is a just God. I believe that our God will bring justice to everything. And for justice for a lot of people, for a lot of humanity, it is going to be judgment justice. But let me tell you something about God. Before God ever executes judgment, I believe that his hands are open wide for all, full of mercy, hope, and grace. And it's your choice. It's your choice what to do with the Lord. It's your choice whether or not you want the hand that holds mercy and hope and grace, or if you want the hand that says judgment. And you know what gets in the way of Michael missing out on mercy, hope, and grace when I've missed out? And I know this is just me. This is nobody else here in the room. This is just me. My big fat pride gets in the way. Because I won't raise my hand and call out to the Lord and say, I blew it, I messed up, and I need you. Please come and fix this. Please come and help me. And here's what I know. He asked the question, where are you, to Adam and Eve. But I believe he's probably asking the same question to you right now. Where are you? Where are you at? What are you drowning in right now? Don't you know there's a better way? How'd you get there? I've got what you need. Will you come to me? Will you let me give you what you need? And let me tell you what all of us need. All of us need the gospel. We need the hope and mercy and grace that can only come from Jesus and the gospel. Thank you, Emerson. Hey, here's the thing. Have you taken it? Like the Father's hands are open wide and it's your choice, mercy, grace, and hope, or judgment. It's your choice. What are you going to do with the question, where are you? Let me pray for you. Father God, we come to you. God, we worship and we praise you that you are the God who shows up in the middle of our mess and you ask us questions so that you might bring transformation to us and in our lives. God, thank you that you began with the question, where are you? And I pray that you might ask that same question to the hearts of your people today. Where are you? And you might reveal to some of us that we're not where you've called us to be. We're not where you want us to be, God. But you do know where we are. You do know how we got there, and you do know what we need. God, thank you're a God who loves us, who comes in the middle of our mess to try to fix it. God, would you give us the humility to lift our hands and surrender and say, God, I'm done. Fix it. Fix me. It is beyond me. God, would you transform somebody's life today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.